for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday evening, July the 2nd, 2008. Carla Batard is the speaker of the service, teaching on When They Don't Go the Way They Should Go.
Well, it is great to see all of y'all. I especially am glad that the children are here. The youth. The younger people. Those below 20. So I want to read you a scripture, children. Listen carefully. Well, the Bible says children. If you are not out living on your own yet, I've got news for you. You are children. If you're not 20 yet, you're children. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents. Now, there is a promise connected to that. Obey your parents in the Lord. And that means because the Lord said so. For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Do you know if you don't obey your parents that it can cut your life short? Truly. So, that was just for y'all. So, just remember that the Word says, God says, Jesus said, obey your parents. And I wanted to talk tonight about something that is dear to all of our hearts, and that is our children. And something that is going on in the world today that no one seems to be immune from. Even those godly families are suffering hardships and heartaches and broken hearts and children who are not going the way they should go. Right? We all try to raise our children. The Bible says, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But it says in the end times that there will be disobedient children. And we have a generation of disobedient children. And it is a sign of the times. And some families get by without having much trouble, but many families suffer trouble. And this message is called When They Don't Go the Way They Should Go. And it's a message to parents about wayward children. But children, you can learn a lot. If you're under 20 years old, you will learn a lot from this message. The definition of wayward means turned away, taking one's own way, and usually it's an irregular way or an improper way. It means disobedient. It means perverse. Anything that is not right is perverse. It means contrary, and that means inclined to oppose or to resist. So when you resist what your parents say, you're being wayward, and you don't want to do that. It means following no clear principle or law. It just is flat-out rebellion. Okay? I want to show you how God feels about rebellion. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, now I want you to listen to this too, because I'm going to tell you why you are blessed to be living in New Testament times. I read this to my children when they were young. Put the fear of the Lord in them. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, and that also means daughter, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. So even when they've been disciplined, the child still says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him. Now, this was a law in the Old Testament. And bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. So whatever town you live in, the mother and the daddy were to bring the disobedient child to the gate of the city. And many cities had walls around them. See, we don't really know what that means these days, but in the old days, they had walls around the city, so the gate was where you go in and out of the city. So they would take this disobedient child out of the gate of the city. In verse 20, it says, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son, he's stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And that can mean many things. He just wants to lay around the house and eat. He's lazy. Doesn't want to do his chores. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's what the law was back then. Now, let me tell you why they did that. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, if you knew somebody in your city that was rebellious, and they brought him out to the gate, and the men of the city stoned him till they were dead, you'd probably straighten up, huh? Be a little less likely to say, I don't want to do that, or I'm not going to do that. Stoning means, if I have it right, that means you would go out, and there were a lot of rocks in Israel, and they would actually pick up these stones, am I right? And they would just throw those rocks and hit you in the head, the chest, the legs. So you died. That's a terrible way to die. Some are big. Yeah. Whatever they could pick up. Yeah. Anyway, that was the Old Testament. You should be thanking Jesus every day that you live under His grace and His love. Because we don't stone you. We don't stone you. But there are serious consequences when you disobey your parents. And one of those is your life is shortened. So you don't want that. You want to live long upon the earth, and you want it to go well with you. So since y'all are in here, I'll just tell you that. Obey your parents. That's why you're living in their house. Now, there will be a time when you go out of the house, and what I used to tell my children, well, I learned it myself, you know, because, man, by the time I got to be old enough to be out on my own, I wanted to be out on my own. I wanted to be my own boss. Man, I had been obedient to my daddy. And I was ready to get out and be my own boss. But you know what I found out pretty quick? You go out and you rent a place and you've got a boss of that place. They tell you what you can do and what you can't do. You get a job and you got a boss there. You never get out from under a boss, let me tell you. Ultimately, God is your boss. And He puts these people over you for your own protection. Just remember that. Maybe it won't be so hard to obey. Okay, so that's the Old Testament. Now, 1 Samuel 15:23 calls it witchcraft. That has some serious consequences too. In the Old Testament, those who practiced witchcraft were not even, they were also put to death. It's serious. Disobedience and rebellion is as witchcraft and idolatry. You know why? Because when you say, I don't want to do what God is telling me to do, you're saying, I want to be my own God. It's idolatry. Anytime you rebel, you're in idolatry, and it's serious. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, it talks about two storms. Well, it talks about two different kinds of houses. There was the house that was built on the rock, and there was the house that was built on the sand. And what I found interesting when the storm came to my house, because I thought that because I lived in obedience to the Lord and I trained up my children in the way they should go, that the storm would not come. But guess what? You'll notice in the scripture, it came to both houses. It came to the house on the rock and it came to the house on the sand. The rain fell, the wind blew and beat hard against that house. And the one that was built on the rock probably had some damage, but it didn't fall. Now, the house that was built on the sand fell, and great was the fall of the house. So I found out 11 years ago when the storm came to our house that there were some things that were out of order in our house. And you don't want to wait until the storm comes to find out that things are out of order in your house. Because God has put an order in the home, just like He has put order in the church. He even compares the home to the church. He compares the Father's place in the home to Jesus' place in the church. Now, I went to church all my life. I never heard that. Now, I lived in a home where my dad was the authority, and he was a godly authority. He wasn't cruel. He wasn't abusive. And my mother always, you know, if my dad said something was to be this way, that's the way it was in our house. And then I got married, and I thought every man was like my daddy. And I found out very quickly that all men are not like my daddy. Now, my husband is a wonderful man, and he's a good daddy. But the father's place of being the disciplinarian, the leader, the protector, all of those things. He was the provider. He was loving. But he didn't understand discipline because he came out of a house where his dad was never home. He was a coach, and he was never home. So mom was left to take care of the children. Dad was absent. You know, he came home after work, and he was there. And he understood discipline where sports was concerned. He knew how to build a good football team. Because if you've ever played sports or you've ever been around sports, there's a lot of discipline involved. The coach tells the players what to do, and they do it. And he understood that very well. But when it came to the home, he didn't understand authority and discipline in the home. So what we tend to do is we come out of our homes and we tend to reproduce what we came out of. And sad to say, not many of us came out of homes that were really in order, that were in godly order. And so we go into a home and we do the same thing that our parents did and suffer a lot of the same problems that our parents did. So one of the things that God showed me early on, because I got saved when Mike and I were married 1 year. 1 year after we got married, I got saved. And that started causing problems because now we're unequally yoked. So, of course, I thought we were equally yoked because we both came out of the Methodist Church. But that's not what equally yoked means. In fact, after we'd been married 13 years, we were in this church and we decided to leave the church. And Mike liked the church because, man, they went fishing together and they had a basketball team and a softball team. And he was doing all of that stuff and loved it. And, of course, I was teaching Sunday school and a deaconess and all kinds of things in that church. And then something happened. It wasn't the Methodist church, but this other church that we started going to. And they decided that they were going to vote on some issues in the church. And the first one was they wanted to vote on whether or not God's Word was the highest authority and that by which a Christian's behavior should be modified. And I knew right then. But you know, here's an interesting thing. 6 months before we left that church, I would be driving to church, love the church, love the people, love serving God, and I would just start crying on the way to church. There was a grief in me. I didn't know what it was. And I know the Lord had put me there, and I even questioned the Lord one day. I said, Lord, what is this? I mean, if I didn't know better, I would think that you were telling me that I need to move out of this church, but you put me here. You know, so what's this? Well, when I found out that they were going to vote on this, I started thinking that maybe He did want me out of that church. There was a problem. So when I realized that, you know, I was going to wait and see how they voted, and they voted to put it off a year and study it some more. I'm out of here. Lord, my loyalty is not to this pastor or this denomination, but to you, and I'm not staying. Well, Mike didn't want to leave. He liked that church. And he said to me one day, I said, I won't be going back. And he said, why? I said, well, because that's apostasy, and I can't stay. And he said, well, you know, I happen to have my own beliefs. Here we were, married 13 years with 3 children. I said, you know, it's a little late in our relationship to be asking you this, but what exactly are your beliefs? I mean, do you, like, believe in God? Yeah. You believe in Jesus? Yeah. You believe he was born of a virgin and crucified and resurrected and walked the earth just like, yeah. He said, but I don't believe there's a devil and I don't believe there's a hell. And I said, oh, my goodness. I said, Mike, what is the opposite of white? He said, black. I said, what is the opposite of good? He said, evil. Then who is the opposite of God? Well, he knew, but he wouldn't say it. He said, I have to get back with you on that one. So out the door he went, and I said, dear God, I've had children with this man. I don't even know him. Which was true. You know, we tend to do that. I did not know that God would help me with a husband. I didn't know that was his business. But I'm here to tell you, God wants to help you pick your mate. And start praying now for God to be preparing the mate that he has for you. Because if it's not one that God picked out, believe me, you don't want it. I don't care how good he looks in jeans. Or how pretty she is. So, I mean, marriage is a very serious thing. So, that really was a good thing to happen to us because it opened up this spirituality issue, and it turned out very good. So, but that's not what this is about. Okay, so I got saved 1 year after we were married, and then I had to have a serious surgery, and then I got pregnant with my first baby. And I knew because after I got saved, God, you know, I was asking God for this baby, and God gave this baby. So I knew that it was not my baby. Lots of times we get married and we start having children, and we think that these are our children. But they're really not. They're only entrusted to us. And we have a responsibility for these children. And that is, the main responsibility that we have as parents is not to see to it that they stay healthy and they get a good education and all of these things, even though that's part of it. But the main responsibility is to train our children up to develop a right relationship with God. And to see to it that they enter into salvation. That's our main responsibility as parents. And I knew early on these were not my babies. So, man, as soon as I got pregnant, Lord, I dedicate this baby to you right now. It's yours. And, Lord, I will do to the best of my ability my responsibility. So when from the time they were in the stroller like Tammy's babies, I would take Wade on a walk, and when he was 3 months old, I got pregnant again, so I'm pregnant and pushing the little one, and I would pick a flower on the side of the road, and it would be so teensy, but it had petals, and it had little things in the middle with yellow stuff on it, and I would show that flower to him and say, look what God made. Everything was about God. Just like your little fingers. Look at those fingernails God made for you. Everything was about God. My children grew up knowing God. We experienced miracles and the whole nine yards. But when our middle son was 16, he began to rebel. Now, our oldest son never had a bit of trouble with him. But the middle son decided that he didn't like his curfew. And when he didn't come home on his curfew, I was awake. I knew what time he came in. I didn't go to him right then. But the next time he asked to use the car, I said, well, we'll try it again in 2 weeks. You were told to be home at a certain time, and you were not. So, 2 weeks, we'll try it again. Well, up until this time, this was the thing that was out of order in our home. I was the chief disciplinarian. And it's not supposed to be that way. Dad is supposed to be the chief disciplinarian. But if you came out of a home where mother was a disciplinarian, then you usually let your wife be the disciplinarian. That's what we do. We repeat. It is what we call tradition. And the Word says that the tradition of man makes the Word of God of no effect. So, know that if you're a young man, that when you get married, you are to be the head of your household. And so, since Mike was not the head of the household, and for many years I saw to it that he was not the head of the household, but that's a whole other story. But anyway, that caused a lot of problems. Now, the children were very well behaved until this instant. And we were sitting on the porch outside, and when I told Kyle that, Mike was sitting there with me, and Mike had always been okay with whatever, you know, however I wanted to discipline the children, he was okay with that. But he wasn't okay with 2 weeks not being able to drive or go to his baseball games or whatever. So when I said 2 weeks, he said, well, I think that's a little stiff. And I was like, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. And he gave him the keys and off he went. And that's when the storm came to our house. Because the first thing I did was get into fear really quickly. I want to show you, I want you to look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. You know how easy it is to find Job? It's right before Psalms. Job was a real depressing book. And Psalms is a real uplifting book. So it comes right after the depressing thing. Okay, Job chapter 1, and let's look at 1 through 5. Now, this is important. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. Thank you, Dr. Null. Make no mistake that Job was a perfect and upright man. In his day, he was perfect and upright. That's the way God saw him. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was very rich. And he had these 10 kids, and you know they didn't go without a thing. Everything probably they wanted, Daddy had it. It said, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day. And I kind of thought that might be their birthday. I don't know what that means, but on his day. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So they liked to party. These kids liked to party. And it was when the days of their feasting were finished that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. See, they had 10, you know, sacrifices for all these kids. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now see, these were grown kids. They had their own houses. But Job was trying to cover them in case they did anything wrong. Okay. Now fear, I want you to know, listen to this too, y'all. Fear works just like faith. When you are fearing something, fear demands to be satisfied. Just like faith demands to be satisfied. When you're having faith for something and you're believing it with all of your heart, that faith becomes the vehicle to bring what you're having faith for to you. But if you're having fear, it works the same way. You can't have fear and faith at the same time. God did not give you the spirit. It's a spirit. Fear is a spirit. Did you know that? It's an evil spirit that will come and live in you and cause you to be afraid. So anytime you are afraid, you can say, "You evil spirit of fear, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get out of me. I will not live in fear." That's what you do when fear comes. You don't start biting your fingernails or eating or whatever. You take care of it. It's an evil spirit. You don't want it. That'll work for you too, adults. Fear is an evil spirit. And it comes and it cancels your faith. And this is what Job was fearful for his grown children. So it said, thus he did this continually. So, one day, God said to me, when I was in fear about my children, he said, "Do you not know that I love them more perfectly than you know how to?" Wow. God loves my children more perfectly than I know how to. So I can trust my children. If they are, you know, walking away from me and in disobedience and not doing the things that I tell them to, God is loving them still, even more perfectly than I know how to. It's just like when Isaac, you know, Abraham was told by God that he was going to have a son. And this son was going to multiply like the more than the stars in the skies. That's how many descendants he would have from this son. And yet, he didn't have any children. So when God told him he was going to have a son, he didn't even have any children. After a little while, this is how much God wanted him to know that he was going to have a son. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which meant a father of many nations. So Abraham went around saying, "Hi, my name is Abraham." And they're going, "He doesn't even have any kids. He's calling himself the father of many nations and he doesn't even have any kids." But see, what you say with your mouth is very important. God, it says in Romans chapter 4, that God called those things that were not as though they were. And we can do the very same thing. We can call those things that are not as though they were. It took a long time for Isaac to come. I've tried to calculate it several times. I'm not exactly sure, but it seems like it was about 20 years. What? How long was it, Dr. Null, that Abraham waited for Isaac?
25 years.
25 years. That's a long time to wait for a promise, isn't it? And they even gave up and tried to do it themselves. And let me warn you about that too. When God tells you something, wait for the promise that He promised you. Don't try to bring it about yourself. That can get you in a lot of trouble. A lot of times people, you know, I know a lot of people who are given words by prophets and they go out and try to make the thing happen. And it is the biggest mess and they end up mad at God and mad at the prophet and leave the church and God let them down. Well, no. They just didn't wait long enough. If God said it, believe me, He'll do it. And we need to learn to wait and not try to make these things happen on our own. Okay. So, now, we hear a lot about the age of accountability. And anytime I have a question, I go to the Word of God with it. And you can do that too. You can just ask God. Sometimes He'll just answer it for you. Sometimes He doesn't answer it right away, so it's like I've written it on a piece of paper and stick it on a bulletin board, and later He'll come back and answer it. Then I can take that one down and put up another one. But one time I asked God, you know, "Lord, what is the age of accountability?"
Some people say it's 12. Some people say it's, you know, as soon as they know they've done the wrong thing, they're at the age of accountability. Well, from the Scripture, in Exodus 30:14, it says that the age of 20 and up, they were required to begin giving an offering to the Lord. So see, a while ago when they said, if you don't have any money, go tell your mom and daddy you need some money. Once you get to be 20, comes out of your own pocket. So you should have a job, right? Because if you don't have a job, you're not going to have any money in your pocket. So 20 years old and up, they were required to give an offering. Numbers 1:3 says, those that were 20 and up went to war. Numbers 14:29 says 20 years old and up will die in the wilderness. You know, you've heard the story about coming out of Egypt. The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. And then God sent Moses and brought them all out, and they lived in the wilderness. God provided every single thing they needed. It was a supernatural lifestyle. At night, he kept them warm with a pillar of fire. During the day, he covered them with a cloud and kept the sun from burning them up. They were out there 40 years, and their shoes didn't wear out. And I guess their clothes grew with them because their clothes didn't wear out either. See, that's a miracle. That was a time of great signs and wonders. And that was a picture of the church today. That's what we're supposed to be living like today. God fed them. He healed them. He took care of them. He gave them water out of a rock. You know, he performed many miracles when they were walking in the wilderness. But when they didn't believe God, God said, come on, y'all. I'm going to bring y'all and give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And they all got to the land. And then they got scared. They sent some spies over and they came back and said, oh my goodness, we can't go in there. Those people, we look like grasshoppers compared to them. But God had already told them that he gave them the land. You know what you have to learn? Jesus Christ has already gained the victory for everything, every battle that you'll ever have in your life. Jesus already got the victory. But guess what? There's a battle to be fought. And you got to fight the battle. He said, you're going to go into this land. Well, they didn't believe it. And it was stated later that they didn't get to go in because of their unbelief. Now, the parents died in the wilderness. And all the children that were 20 years old and older, well, the 20 years old and younger got to go in. But those that were 20 years and older died with their parents. So I feel like, you know, God puts our children in our responsibility. And we can cover them. But when they reach the age of about 20, your job really is over. You've got 18 to 20 years to parent, to teach, to train. And then when they get to be 20, you know, like a mother bird pushes them out of the nest and they go out and they find their own worms. They don't hang around the nest for 5 or 10 more years. They don't leave the nest and bring their nest back to the nest. No, they're out of the nest. See, we can learn a lot from nature. Because it's just obedient out there. The birds don't... Man, I can remember I was depressed for 4 years one time, and I just did not even want to get up. I know exactly about not wanting to live, Nathan, anymore. I wanted to fly the coop, but I knew I couldn't do that. But I would sit up almost... I couldn't sleep because of the depression. And I just didn't even want the sun to come up because I knew the day was going to start all over. And it was the same thing day in, day out. And it was what I had dreamed for all my life. And it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And so I got disappointed. I felt like God had let me down. And I got angry. It was like, what did I ever do to deserve this? And I ended up in a depression. And I can remember sitting at my kitchen table and the sun coming up and all the birds are just singing. They're just flying here and flying there. In the spring, they're making nests. And after the babies are born, they're carrying bugs and things. And I didn't see one of them sitting around thinking, oh, another day. You know, I just wanted to, Lord, why couldn't you just have made me a bird? I would drive down between the pastures of my house, around the house, and the cows are just out there chewing grass. Lord, why couldn't I have been a cow? Look how peaceful they are. Yeah, Mike said, yeah, but when the weather's like 17 degrees and they have icicles hanging off their ears, you wouldn't want to be a cow. You're right. But you know, we can learn a lot from nature. We have about 20 years to instill everything that we're going to instill in those kids. But let me tell you something dangerous. If you're still trying to parent your adult children, God's going to hold you accountable for whatever happens. He will. He'll hold you accountable. You know why? Because you're trying to be their God. If your adult children are, when they make bad decisions and they are suffering the consequences of those decisions and they get in trouble, if it's your phone number they're calling, you're their God. That's who they're looking for help, for rescue, for provision. Psalm 27:10 says, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know what that word forsake means? It means let go of. When my father and mother let go of me, then the Lord will take me up. But what we want to do when we see them suffer, we want to run out and cover them. We want to get them out of their trouble. We want to bail them out. We want to pay their debts. We want to, whatever's causing them pain, and that's a natural thing. We don't want to see our children suffer. But when we move out, see, the order is God, the father, the mother, the children. So if one of these children run out, then they're going to, bad things are going to start happening to those disobedient kids. Even when they're, you know, when they're older. Kids don't leave home like they used to. They stay around. Some of them don't even work. They're sleeping till noon, running around all night, and mom and dad are just griping. But when that order, when they jump out here, let's say they go out and they're with a group of kids and they do something stupid and they get taken to the police station and get arrested. Well, they're calling mom and daddy, and first thing mom and daddy want to go do is pay their way out, because they don't want their child to sit in jail. Jail's a terrible place. So they bring them home, and it's okay for a little while. And then, you know, it's a pattern. They see that, hey, I'm going to get bailed out. No problem. So it starts a pattern. But when that parent, when the bad things start happening because they're out from under where they should be, and mom and dad jump out there to rescue them, guess who gets hit now? Mom and dad. The kid is just, okay, mom and dad are taking all the hits. Financial hits. Your standing in the community is hit. Your reputation is hit. Sometimes your cars get hit. They're wrecking the cars. They're tearing up the house. You know that mama bird? She'd already kicked them out. We have a plant by my front door. Every year, this little bird builds a nest in that plant. Makes it hard to water, because one time the water went in the nest, and I thought, uh-oh, that's going to disturb the eggs, so I have to dribble the water, dribble, 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 you know, so I don't disturb the eggs. But now the little birds are born. And Mike said, I can tell that the baby birds are becoming teenagers. They look like You look in that nest and they're just... When they're tiny, they're going... They look so cute, but now it's like, what do you want? And we know they're not going to be there very long. They're getting feathers. Pretty soon they'll be gone. And the mother will start over next year with the same thing. But anyway, so when those children get out and we try to rescue them, then here comes the hits. And there is a scripture. Let me see. I looked it up. Matthew 10:21, because I thought somewhere, you know, I used to wonder what in the world does this scripture mean? Matthew 10:21, and this is just the last part of it. Children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Well, I'm thinking, gee whiz. And we have seen cases where children have, you know, gotten high on drugs and killed their parents. But let me tell you what he showed me one day. Because we've been through this. It says, children shall rise up against parents. What is that? Disobedience. They rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. Have we actually died? No. That would have almost been a blessing. Uh-huh. Not really. I mean, I don't want to die. But, you know, there are worse things than death. And when your child is going back and forth to jail, back and forth to jail. And one day I said to Mike, just out of exasperation, because he didn't come home, we didn't hear from him, and I told Mike, I just have a gut feeling he is in jail. Well, the phone rang a little later. Hi, Mom. You know, Jasper County. I'm like, oh, dear God. Hello? Hi, Mom. Or it's usually, we have a collect call from Kyle. You know, I'm like, oh, good, here's a $13 two-minute call. You know, it's just like a slow death. It's a death to your finances. It's a death to your peace in your home. It's a death to, it can be a death to your marriage. In a lot of cases, it does destroy the marriage. And it has been a tough road. But in the middle of this, because when that storm came to my house and you know, I had trained them up in the way they should go. So it's like, Lord, what is this? What is this? This was not supposed to happen. And the Lord said, let me tell you what's going on. I've given you a work to do. And the devil has tried to shut you up and make you quit time and time and time. I mean, I almost died after surgery, tried to kill me. I've been bitten by 2 brown recluse spiders. That was just last September. He's still trying to kill me. You know, he's tried to kill me. He's tried to destroy our marriage. He's tried to destroy our finances. He's tried to destroy our business. He's tried to take our home. He's tried to destroy all 3 of our children. He said, I've given you a work to do, and he hasn't been able to make you quit. So he's moved into your children because that's where your heartstrings are. And when that happened, I'm telling you, it devastated me. It broke my heart. The circumstances took me to a place deeper than my faith reached. And I was in big trouble. Now, I had been a Christian for many years. I don't do the math very well. This was 11 years ago, and I have been walking with the Lord for about 33 years. So half of my Christian life, I was in the Word, a prayer warrior. Oh, man. We had devotions every morning before church, before school. I prayed over them every day. We prayed together at night. You know, just it was everything I knew to do. But when this storm came to my house, I learned real quick, I didn't know how to fight the enemy. That's what I learned. When everything's going okay, we can get by with that.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.